Let's turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah was one of those guys that I never really heard about much growing up. I grew up in a church, of course, and I heard a lot of Bible stories. I heard all of them a lot of times over and over and over again. But for some reason, I never heard of Jeremiah that much. I heard him a few times, but I think because he's kind of depressing. it seems like didn't get much done. But he did, and Jeremiah, we're going to preach from there today, Jeremiah 36, and I might talk fast, so follow along. People have always accused me of that. I'm going to try to slow down and talk slow, but I don't. So, chapter 36, and it says, "And it came to pass," let's stand, please, let's stand to read the scripture. "And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. And it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, and that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sins. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote in the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou, and read the roll which thou hast written from my mouth, the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house on the fasting day. And also thou shalt read unto them the ears of all Judah, and them that come out of the cities." Let's skip down to verse 23, and we'll preach this whole section today. But verse 23, "And it came to pass that when Jehoiada the king had read three or four leaves," he, the king, "cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was upon the hearth until the roll was consumed in the fire that was upon the hearth." Let's pray tonight. Lord, we thank you for bringing us all together today. Lord, I pray that you'd speak through me today, Lord, and give this message that you have written in your word, in your precious name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if this, I heard this story before, but this story wasn't that familiar to me when I read it last year in my Bible reading. It really hit me. Maybe it was because of the newness of it. You know, I haven't really heard it that much, but it's a fascinating story. And another thing that fascinates me is just the time of Jeremiah was living. And as I was reading last year through Jeremiah, I was amazed by the area was like. It says in Jeremiah, let's turn to second book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 2, and it says in Jeremiah 2:13. And it's giving the reason why Jeremiah, who he's preaching to, and why he's preaching. It gives the purpose of him being. It's his first message to Judah, and he talks in verse 13. It says, "For my people have committed," it's the Lord speaking, "of two evils, that they have forsaken the fountain of the living waters and hewed out of the cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And as I was reading that, that's not today's Christianity. I don't know what is. A lot of Christians, so-called Christians, along this nation, they call themselves Christians, but they have forsaken the living water, the holy word of God, and they have hewed themselves cisterns, the new spirit, the new way of doing things, and it does not have the Spirit of God in it. They hold no water, and that's just the way it was back then, and that's the way it is today. Also, this the time it was, the people of God were doing wrong. It seemed not all of us, or you guys, are doing good. And that's great. But it seems like all the people of God were doing wrong. It seemed like all the nations, the enemies of God were growing strong. And doesn't seem that way in America today and across the world today. It seems like everyone is growing stronger and stronger, and the things that are happening over the world gets crazier and crazier. But that was, it's nothing new. That's what one thing I like to read Jeremiah. It's not new under the sun. It's all come to pass. It's come before. And this is kind of like the time that we live in, Jeremiah was sent to preach to. And Jeremiah came, and he was preaching these words. Oops, I missed my, there I am. Okay, I found it. All right. So what happened was Jeremiah was sitting there one day, and the Lord came to him. And it says, and he told Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Take thee a roll of the book, and write therein all the words I have spoken unto thee against Israel." First of all, the word of the Lord was given. Now, the word of the Lord has been given. And we have it in our hands today. And that's something we can hold on to, and that's something we have to read. One of the things that I want to get across, I'm not going to preach on that, but the first thing is, this is the Word of God. We need to know it inside and out. We need to live by it. And the Word of the Lord was given. But what was important was the man of God was obedient in giving the word of God. You have a great pastor here in this church that gives the word of God on an everyday basis. And that's a wonderful thing. You can be thankful for that. But the man of God was obedient. And also, we are men of God as well. So when we go out and we go soul and we teach the word of God, not only the preacher as the man of God, but we as Christians need to be obedient. We should be. I hope we are. But first of all, we have to realize the man of God had enough backbone to tell the truth to the evil around him. You know, it's never fun to tell someone that they're wrong. One thing that I hate about going to someone is you go to someone's door, someone you don't know at all, and you tell them you're a bad person. And you have to convince them that they're not good. Everybody thinks they're good, and you got to tell them, well, and they say, you ask them, are you good? And they say, well, I'm a good person. I'm doing great. And then here's the Ten Commandments. You know, are you good here? Are you good here? And you have to prove to them that they're not good to get them saved. And that's not a good thing. But Jeremiah had that bravery to tell the others around that they're doing wrong. It takes bravery and courage to tell someone that the path they're on is not going to end well. We need to have that courage. We need to have that strength. It's hard. It's hard in this day and age to tell somebody. And his obedience also did lead to persecution, as I'll read to the very end. It says in verse 26, and the Lord commanded, and the king commanded, all these names, let's skip down to the end, to take Baruch and the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid him. They were chasing him. They're being persecuted. Now, today in America, hopefully you're not being chased and persecuted, but there will be persecution. If you stand up for the word of God, there will be persecution. And you just have to live with that. And one thing we have to realize too is he didn't tell the world, he didn't tell the people they're wrong out of hate. He did it out of love. He did it for the purpose that they would respond, that they would change their ways, that they would come back to the Lord and live a righteous life. He did it. Now, like I said, it's not the nicest thing, but to talk about, you know, someone's sin, but it is necessary, and that's where I want to just give to the pastor that it's part of his job to talk about sin, to talk about where we're going. It's part of people's of God's job to talk about sin. If you go soul winning, you have to tell them that they're sinners. Most people, I know I was saved not because of heaven, but I was saved because of hell. I was saved because of my fear of that. And heaven was a great blessing beyond, but I realized that I was a sinner, that my sin was damning me to an eternal hell, and I had to get saved. I had to believe in the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and that was the reason I got saved. I know maybe some of you are more righteous than me and saw heaven and said, I want to be in heaven someday, but I wasn't that good when I was a kid. So, but so we need to realize that. Also, the warning of God was given. Now, this is a blessing, I think. Some people, as I heard my wife was talking about, she saw on Facebook, some guy had this shirt on and said, I like the God of the New Testament, not the God of the Old. And the stupidity behind that is amazing. But anyways, what was I going to say? I lost my train of thought. sorry. Oh, yes. But that was out of true love and compassion. The reason God was showing them all these things was not to just tell them, you know, we're going to bash their heads, but was to call them back to repentance. The Lord is long-suffering. If you read the book of Jeremiah, a lot of people see the judgment of God, but if you really read it, what you find is the long-suffering of God. The one again and again and again and again and again and again. The chances that Israel was given to repent and turn back to God. As people, we are given chance after chance after chance to repent and turn back to God. God is long-suffering toward us. I'm not willing that any should perish, but should all that should come to repentance. The warning of God was given. This is a consistent attribute of God. Jonah did this exact same thing to Nineveh. Now, we'll get to Jonah later. But Jonah did this exact same thing to Nineveh. If you remember, Jonah went to Nineveh, told them that their destruction was impending. And guess what they did? They turned around. That was great. And Nineveh lived on. We also read in the New Testament in Galatians 3:24. I want you to turn there, Galatians 3:24. Galatians 3:24, I'll wait. Galatians 3:24. It says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, therefore we might be justified by faith. We had to be shown that we were wrong. Like I said, the stupidity of there's a difference between the God of the Old and the New Testament, they're all the same. As you can see, the same principles are throughout. He was consistent in his long-suffering, his love, showing us that our ends. If you ever read the book of Proverbs, I don't know if you ever read that book, but it talks about the ends of the fool are destruction constantly. It always talks about the end. And it says that to hopefully change your ways. Now, I had a kid once in class, because I'm a teacher, and he did something really stupid, and I said, "That's foolish." You know, it says in the Bible, "That's foolish." And he says, "Well, I'm a fool." And I said, "Well, have you ever read the Proverbs? You know, it doesn't end well." And hopefully it worked, but I don't know. But it's given to us that we might change our ways. That's a consistent attribute of God. And then the next thing I realized in the story is the assistant pastor was willing. I want to read here in chapters 5 and 6. Let's read 5 and 6. "And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, 'I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read unto them in the ears of all Judah shall come out of their cities.'" Now, I want to reword that. I said assistant pastor, but the assistant to the pastor. See, I say assistant pastor, people think of hired people, but assistant to the pastor is anybody that helps the pastor. I know last Sunday when I was here yesterday, there was a lot of assistance to the pastor that helped him out. There was a lot of assistance that went to the junior church and helped out there, and to the teen church, and to all the other places that helped out there, where the pastor was not able to go. The pastor was literally shut up in here, he was shut up in here. He could not go into the other ministries, but the other people could help. And Baruch was one of those. For some reason, they don't really give a reason, but Jeremiah couldn't get out. He was shut up. He was closed up, and he could not get out. He could not do what he was given. So he gave it to Baruch. But thank the Lord for that, Baruch. Actually, if you read on, Baruch did most of the work. I mean, if you read, Baruch actually wrote down all the stuff. Now, to me, I think that would be the worst job. When I read history, I read about the scribes. I'm a bad speller. I use spell check a lot, and I even trust spell check because I don't know if it's spelled right or not. So I would be terrified to be a scholar, a scribe. But that's what Baruch did. He worked hard at it. He did it well. Not only that, but he had the courage to go preach that. See, I said all that about Jeremiah. He had the courage to go, and he did. But Baruch was the one that actually went. Many times, the pastor does have the courage to go, and the man of God has the courage to go. But many times, it's us, the people, the main people of the church, the assistants to the pastor, that indeed end up going to all the places. The pastor does too, but he's only one man. The assistants to the pastor were many. We need to go out. We need to, and you guys do, and that's a wonderful thing. But we continually need to go out, and we need to be the one and have the courage to preach, just as the man of God has the courage to preach. We need to have the courage to preach as well. The words were not given to Baruch, but he's the one that gave them. And that's a good principle there. And that's in verse 8. In verse 8 it says, "And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading the book of the words in the house of the Lord in the Lord's house." And then Baruch would go on to do that. I like this guy, Baruch. If you read about him, he's pretty cool. Anyways, and then the Lord opened doors, and the man of God just stepped, and Baruch, who is the man of God, he's the one doing the work of God, he stepped through those doors. Let's read on. Then read Baruch in the book of the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. This is verse 10. "In the chamber of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court at the entry of the new gate in the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. And when Micaiah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan, had heard all the books that were out of the book, all the words of the Lord, then he went down to the king's house in the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the princes sat there, even Elishama the scribe, and Deliah the son of Shemaiah, and Elathan the son of all these names, and all the princes. And Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard, and Baruch read the book in the ears of all the people. Therefore the princes sent to Jeduai, the son of Nethani, the son of all his sons, and the roll of his came unto them." Okay, let's read to the end of that verse. There's a lot of names there. But Baruch, Shaphan, I think, Shaphan was one. He said, "Hey, this is great. What Baruch's saying, this is very interesting." So he said, "Come on in." So he took him to the princes. First, he started in the Lord's house where all the people were, and he preached the word of the roll of the words of the Lord to them, and they heard, and the scribe said, "This is great." So he said, took it up to the princes, and the princes read it. And it says in verse 16, "Now it came to pass when they had heard all the words, they were afraid both one with another and said, 'Baruch, we shall surely tell the king of all these words. And they took it up to the king. Now, I was preaching this to my wife on the way over to practice, and I had this analogy, you know, imagine if you got a good message, and you take it to Washington, D.C., and you're just preaching it in front of the Washington Memorial, and a congressman hears and says, hey, you had to preach that in the House, you know, in Congress. And he preaches in Congress and the House of Representatives. And someone hears, a senator hears and says, you had to preach that in the Senate. And he preaches in the Senate. And then one of the high senators says, hey, you need to go preach that to the president. And he takes the words that you spoke, and he takes that and the words of the Bible, he takes that to the president, have the president read it. How amazing would that be? I'd be pretty good about myself at that point. I don't know about you guys, but I shouldn't. But that's pretty cool. I mean, this guy, he started with just the people and went all the way to the king. The Lord blessed the ministry of Baruch and opened doors. And the only reason he blessed that ministry is because Baruch just kept going. He could have quit at any time and gone home and said, I don't want to talk to the princes. That's kind of scary. But no, he didn't. He kept going. He kept moving on. He kept moving through those doors. And like amazingly, like I said, Baruch wasn't even the man of God. Jeremiah was. He was the one that got the words of the Lord. Baruch was just the assistant. He was the one, but he kept moving on. And God would bless his servitude. But sadly, the story just doesn't end there. Wouldn't that be nice if the story ends there and the king heard the words and that all goes on? But sadly, it doesn't. And that's where the story turns negative. Now, this is a Monday night. And I believe most of you are here tonight are saved. And you know, you didn't burn the proverbial roll. When someone gave you a tract, when someone told you about salvation, you didn't reject it. You accepted it. But let me speak to those that aren't saved tonight. If you didn't burn the roll, don't burn the roll. There is a God who loves you. And he gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins on the cross. And if you put your faith and trust in him, you'll be saved. Don't go away tonight without getting that settled. This may be the last time that this is given to you, that this chance is given to be saved. And don't reject it like I'll go on to show this king did. Don't reject God's grace. Now, since most of you here tonight are saved, I'll apply the rest of this message likewise. Now, you may say, Mr. Studer, I read that section when you talked about it. It talked about that king. Let's read that real quick. And it came to pass, in verse 23, it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he, and it's talking about the king, because it said, let's read verse 22. I'll continue on to keep it in context. Now, the king in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire in the hearth burning before him. Now, I just like the poetry there almost. He's sitting there. You kind of imagine it's cold in the winter month. You know, we just passed through that last week. And and it was cold, and they got the fire going on the fireplace. And he's sitting there, and he's a king, so he probably has his kingly stuff on. And it's in the past that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, that he cut it with a penknife. He, being the king, cut of the penknife and cast it into the fire that was upon the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was upon the hearth. Now, that is a terrible story. You can imagine that king sitting there. He had his old-fashioned radio person talking behind him, reading that scroll to him, and he didn't like what he heard. He got convicted, and he didn't like it at all. And he took that roll, and he took his little penknife out. I had this little knife when I was a kid. They called it a Texas toothpick. That's how I always imagined it being, his little thin knife like this long. He took that little penknife out, just cut it up in little pieces, and threw it in the fire. Now, you may say, Mr. Studer, I'm a Christian. I would never burn the scriptures. I never even set a book upon the Bible. I always keep the Bible on the top, and I would never do anything like that. But how many of us, me included, have listened in a church service, and something comes along, and it convicts us, and we just say, that's not what it means. That's not what the Bible says, or I don't like that. I'm just not going to listen. how many of us had proverbially taken that little penknife out and cut the little portion that we don't like out and just burned it away so we don't have to think about it? When we refuse the conviction of God, it's the same thing. It's equal. It has the same result, the lack of Scripture in our life, the rejection of the Scriptures. As we read, let's read a few attributes that come along with it. See, when you burn something in a hearth, see, I get all this junk mail all the time, and I don't burn it. I don't, like, take time to cut up and burn it. I just throw it away, or I just don't care about it. it makes a big pile, which after a while I throw away. as you can tell here, he cut it up in little pieces and threw it in the fire. Now, throwing it in a fire, you know, it makes it go away pretty quickly. But you can tell he wasn't that happy with what he heard. He had cut it up in little pieces. You could kind of, see he wasn't very happy, as you can see later. Let's read verse 24. "And that they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elathan and Delathan and Gemiah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. But the king commanded Zerubbabel, the son of Hemelech, and Sariah, the son of Azareel, and Semelech, the son of Abdeel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid him," as I read earlier. See, he was pretty angry. He was a pretty angry guy. See, when conviction comes and you reject it, it always causes anger. If you ever catch yourself getting angry at the pastor or a Christian for just telling you something from the Word of God, you should check yourself. You should watch yourself. Now, there might be a reason for that. The pastor might be preaching something that's not of the Word of God. Now, you have a good pastor here. I don't think he would do that, but just in case. But if the Bible says it, you should believe it. There shouldn't be a reason that you give for, I'm just going to cut that out, and I'm going to get angry. There's no reason for it. We don't get to cut the scriptures. One thing that it's fascinating to me is when you look at, I'll talk about this later, when you look at this world around us and they think, you know, the scriptures are nothing. But we don't get to do that. We're his creation. We're God's creation. This is the words of God. We don't get to pick and choose between what is right and what's wrong. That's postmodernism, which is one of the things that we don't believe in. You know, the truth is subjective, and that's not true. The truth is what the Word of God is. All Scripture is profitable, it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is good, and all Scripture is given all Scripture is profitable. When we cut and burn it, it influences others. Let's read what it says. I read verse 23 just to relay it. It says, "It came to pass that when Jehoiada had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast into the fire that was upon the hearth until all the rolls consumed in the furth and the fire that was upon the hearth. Yet they were not afraid nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these things." When you decide, and I like to speak to parents, I never told anybody, we're pregnant. I didn't tell you guys that. I forgot. Pastors will tell you guys, yeah. I told you. So you're pregnant. But this came up because, I don't know. We're not pregnant. She is. Yeah. But, I may look, but, you know, I'm losing that. But anyways, back to the serious note. When we cut and influence the scriptures, it does influence others. It always does. The saddest thing is when you work a bus route, you see this all the time, and you're trying to reach a kid, and finally that kid learns something in church that his parent does, and he goes back home and tells his parent that's wrong, and you lose that child. That's happened once or twice to me, and it's hard. It's a lot harder for a child. I'm getting ahead of myself. But when you do influence others, they around him were not afraid. When you reject the Bible openly or even privately, people see that, and it will influence them. It will. They'll have you to go back on. How many times do you bring something up to a teenager and they say, "Well, this great person in the church does it. Are you saying they're doing something wrong?" Well, we're all sinners, yeah. You influence others. You do, whether you know it or not. If there's something in the scriptures that's there and you say, "I just don't want to hear it, I don't want to believe it, I'm just going to cut it out and throw it away," it's going to influence others. It just will. It talks about, like I said, the king and his servants. Isn't that sad? If you read about Jonah, like I talked about before, all the people turned and repented. That was a great, great time. But on the other hand, there's this, and nobody did, because this one man who had a great influence decided to use it wrongly. Also, there was great destruction in the king's house. It says in verse 30, "Therefore the Lord saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall leave none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day of the heat and the night of the frost." And also, I want to read down chapter 37, verse 1, And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned in the stead of Kenaniah, the son of Jehoiakim. See, Kenaniah was the son of Jehoiakim that got hurt as well because of Jehoiakim's choices. If you ever want your children to have a leg up in life, let me just give you something. Now, I'm just starting to be a parent, but I'm a child, so I know this. The best thing you can do for your children is live a good Christian life. I teach several children, and I have some parents that do anything to give their kids a leg up in school or in sports or in really anything. Sometimes it's not very moral, but they do it anyway. And to give their kids that extra chance to score better, to do better on some test, to do better in life. And yet many times, as parents, we don't look at our own life and see how it affects others. I had godly parents, and you know, when there was people in the church that weren't doing right, and I was influenced by that, they were there thankfully to say, that's stupid, don't do that. We don't do that. And there's reasons we don't do that. And I could use them as my influence. But if my parents were doing those things, I wouldn't have them as that godly example. The best thing you could give your children is a godly example. And this doesn't mean there's a child that's gone astray, it does not mean that the parent has a sin in their life. If you look at Jehoiakim, his father was Josiah. Josiah, who had done the opposite. He had found those scriptures. He had brought revival to Israel. And his son decided at an adult age just to reject it. But it does show that, you know, parents do have an influence on their child. I think Stephanie's mother, she got into church when she got into church, and it helped Stephanie out a lot. Now, my mother's actually a bus kid, too, and her parents weren't that way, but it was very difficult for her. And I know if there's any bus kids in here today that are going through that, it can be difficult, it can be hard, but the parents are on your side, it helps you a lot. And Christian parents in here today, there might be some things that you say, I don't know, the pastor says we should or shouldn't do that. He shows from the scriptures why, but I just don't want to change that. It doesn't line up with the way I think. Well, you should change the way where you line up. You should change it to the Word of God because that will affect your child. Do you think your child's going to be able to see and fix that himself? No, or herself. They'll follow the same path you will, the same path, and it'll hurt them much, much worse. And also, the rejection of conviction will always cause you to focus the attack on the man of God. Not only on the word of God, but the man of God. If you ever catch yourself, and this is as a parent, if you're trying to figure out what to do right, if you ever catch yourself being real angry at the pastor or a man of God or a Christian for just showing you something out of the word of God, just slap yourself. Because I know, I look, I'm young. I'm only 23. Am I 23? I'm 23. Yeah, that's how I'm old. I'm almost 24. Only a few months. I'm young. I'm very young. But in my short life, I've seen many people go astray. Now, you'd be, wow, that's crazy. But I've seen many people go astray. And there's the only reason they ever do is because at some point in their life, they burned the roll. They said, this thing's not for me. I'm rejecting it. I'm going to cut a penknife for the whole thing sometimes. And many times when they do that, where do they direct their anger? They direct their anger where it should be. They shouldn't have any anger at all. Where do they always direct their anger? Because they're always usually angry. They always direct at the man of God or people of God. If you ever catch yourself doing that, I always wonder, like, did they never make the decision? Do they never see that in their life? Do they never see that they're angry at all the people that know God? If you ever catch yourself there, slap yourself silly. Wake yourself up. Because that's a dangerous place to be. And if you're in hatred of the word of God and of the people of God, you're in the wrong path. You're going the wrong way. Turn around. And make a decision now that if you're in that situation, that you will fix yourself, that you'll never go that far. But this isn't a depressing message because I'm not a depressing person. What I want to preach about today, I had to preach that and teach that because that's what the Lord laid in my heart. But I want to give you a positive message. And you're not supposed to preach two messages. They always taught that at Bible college, but you never had to listen to them anyway. But be it Jeremiah. As I read through Jeremiah, I really like him. Now, I kind of bash him a little bit in the story because he was shut up. But that wasn't his fault. That was, you know, Baruch is doing a good job, but we should be a Baruch. But Jeremiah was awesome because the chapter doesn't end there. It says in 23, I don't know if we have a Schofield, but I just like how he wrote it, the destroyed roll rewritten. I love that. I don't know. It was actually the Lord that did it, but I could feel that Jeremiah wanted to rewrite that roll anyway. You know, the Lord came by and said, the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll and the words which Baruch had wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another role. See, we might run into some, let's go back to where we are, we might run into some, if we're a good Christian, we're preaching like Baruch and Jeremiah, we're teaching the Word of God, we might run into some resistance. But we shouldn't stop. Jeremiah and Baruch didn't stop. They just picked up another role. Now, I want to show you something. Writing a role wasn't as easy as it sounds. You know, they had to get the role, first of all, and they had to write it, handwrite it. That was a lot of work. But not only that, but they preached it again, too. But rewrite the role. You know, one way this can be applied is nobody can silence the Word of God. This is the Word of God. The king tried to silence it, cut up, and throw it away, but nobody can silence the Word of God. Even if Jeremiah had quit and left, this is a studerism, but I believe that God would have brought another prophet along, write the same words in a different role, and passed it along. Because the Word of God doesn't get silenced. All the speeches of all the atheists, all the books that they ever written, doesn't change the fact that God is God and the Word of God is true. Doesn't change it. Even if everybody and everybody decides to disobey and disregard and disbelieve God, doesn't make God fake. He's still there. He's still God of this universe, and he still has his word, which is completely infallibly true. The world may just try to attack it, but it doesn't change that God and his word are true. And this is kind of what I was thinking about. This Christians may try to even to degradate and destroy the word of God. I don't know how many Christians I've run into in my short life that have taken penknives to this word and says, that doesn't mean anything, that doesn't mean anything, that doesn't mean anything, and take portions out of the word of God. We're not supposed to do that. All the radical additions and subtractions that some people do doesn't change that the Word of God is still true. It doesn't change that God is true. It doesn't change the character of God. Just because some, theological intellectual says something doesn't make it true. God is still who he is, and he always will be who he is. He'll never change who he is long after that intellectual is gone and his works are burned and disappeared. The Word of God will survive, and the role will always be rewritten, the Word of God. But not only that, but Jeremiah didn't quit, and this is why I love Jeremiah so much, and this is where I don't like Jonah. See, Jonah, to me, I always think of Jonah like this, you know, if you want to use the soul-winning analogy. Jonah, he's kind of kicking and screaming, and God dragged him, and he repented and all that stuff. He got to Nineveh, and he finally told Nineveh to repent. And after he told Nineveh to repent, he kind of sat back and was kind of grumpy when they repented a little bit. Now, of course, he didn't like the Ninevehs for reasons and stuff like that. And I'm taking some point of context. But Jonah, I really didn't like Jonah. But Jeremiah, on the other hand, was opposite. Jeremiah, the role was burnt. No one rent their clothes. No one sat in sackcloth and ashes. No one changed. But Jeremiah didn't quit. He met with resistance, but he didn't quit. He kept going. It says in chapter 37, verse 1 and 2, and Zedekiah, the next king, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he, nor his servants, nor any of the people in the land, did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spake unto Jeremiah the prophet. You're saying, Mr. Studer, no one listened. But that didn't change the fact that Jeremiah was preaching it. It says he spake the words by Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. So Jeremiah didn't stop. Jehoiakim, who had rent that little thing to the pieces, he was gone. He's off the scene. He's dead. What Jeremiah prophesied happened. He was gone. And Zedekiah comes along, and Jeremiah didn't stop. And during the time of Zedekiah, Jeremiah is actually put in prison, a pretty bad one too. But Jeremiah didn't stop. When he brought him out of prison, he kept preaching to Zedekiah. And when Zedekiah died, if you turn to chapter 40, it talks about. But yeah, that's when chapter 40 around is when that's when the remnant is. Jeremiah didn't quit. He was stuck with the remnant. And the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord is his verse 1, from Nebuchadnezzar of Dan, captain of the guard, when he had let him go to Ramah, when he had taken him from being bound in chains among all that were carried away to captive Jerusalem and Judah, which were carried away captive into Babylon. See, he was left behind. And it says in verse 4, and now behold, I loose thee this day from the chains which were upon thine hand. If it seem good unto thee, come with me into Babylon. Come, and I will look well with thee. But if I will seem ill unto thee, come with me into Babylon. Forbear, behold, all the land is before thee, whither it seemeth good and convenient for thee to go, thither go. See, Babylon was destroyed. Zedekiah would not obey, and as we know, Jerusalem was destroyed. But Jeremiah stayed. He stayed in the land. He kept preaching. He kept preaching to the people, and he didn't stop. He kept preaching to the remnant. And I love this story of the next. I'm just going to go over it because I don't know if I'm going over time. Anyways, but he goes to the remnant, and they're supposed to stay. They're supposed to stay in Egypt, but they're supposed to stay in Israel, but they wanted to go to Egypt. They thought Egypt would be a safer place, and Jeremiah said no. Jeremiah said that is not a wise thing to do. And it says, chapter 42, verse 3. Verse 2. And actually, verse 1. Let's start with verse 1. Then all the captains of the forces of Jehoiada, this is the remnant, and Jehoiada, the son of Kariah, of Jazamiah, this is the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least and the greatest came near, and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee. Pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are but left and few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the things that we may do. See, they wanted to go to Egypt, and Jeremiah said, no, this is the safest place you can be in Israel. The Babylonians have come. They're not going to come back. You're safe here. They thought they weren't. They decided to go into Egypt. And Jeremiah prophesied great destruction to them, but they dragged Jeremiah along with them. And in verse 43, and it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking to all the people the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, and Jehoiada the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. And they blamed it on someone else. And they decided they're going to go. And they went to Egypt. And Jeremiah went with them there, and he kept preaching. Now, he was kind of forced to go there, but he kept preaching. He kept preaching. He kept preaching. He never quit. And after that, he would continue to prophesy and to prophesy. I believe that he reached a lot of people. Now, this is a Studerism a little bit, but people say Jeremiah never reached anybody. But there was a lot of people that went into Babylon that were Christians, Daniel being one of them and such like, and Jeremiah was the man of God at the time. I believe that he had a ministry of people that were saved and people that stayed strong, and I believed he reached the next generation. You know, if one generation does reject God, there's always another one. And after Babylon, it was 70 years, an Israeli generation, they came back and they rebuilt. And Jeremiah prophesied, gave hope to that in the end. Jeremiah never quit. And that's something we should hold on to as Christians. We should never quit. We should keep going, even if nobody listens, which hopefully somebody does. But even if nobody listens ever, we should never quit. We should just keep going and keep going and keep going. Because as I said, you know, even if everyone rejects God, it doesn't make God any less true. And Jeremiah knew this. And Jeremiah kept preaching. Even after rejected, after rejected, didn't make it false. Everything Jeremiah prophesied came to pass. All the destruction that he prophesied for them and they kept running on to came to pass. So I'm finishing up here. But I pray that we would be careful. That first of all, that we would be like Jeremiah and Baruch, and that we wouldn't have to go on that. That we would be obedient to the words of God. That we would preach the word of God, be in season, out of season, as Jeremiah was. And if the warning of God is given, we should heed that warning. We shouldn't be as the kings of Zedekiah. We should be careful, and we shouldn't dare burn or cut any portion of the scripture in our minds or physically. We should never do that. We should believe and live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, not just the words we like. We should live by every one. If the pastor brings something to you from the word of God, you should live by it. And that's a basic principle that we should have. We should never get angry. If we ever catch ourselves doing that, we need to catch ourselves and fix ourselves. Before something goes wrong. Lord, we thank you for everything you've given us. Lord, thank you for this example that you've given us in your word of what to do. And Lord, how to keep going when things get hard. Lord, we pray that you'd bless and use this in your precious name. Amen.